In 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the Union Free School District Number 9 in Hyde Park, New York, had violated the First Amendment by directing the district's principals to cause the following prayer to be prayed, said out loud as each class in the presence of a teacher at the beginning of the class would pray this prayer. The Supreme Court said this prayer is in violation of the First Amendment. Here's the prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessing upon us, upon our parents, upon our teachers, and upon our country. The Supreme Court, in the case of Engel versus Vitale, ruled that that prayer was against the First Amendment of the Constitution. Ever since that time, the United States Supreme Court has handed down ruling after ruling, resulting in the prohibition of the reading of Scripture in the public schools, prohibiting the posting of the Ten Commandments in our schools and courts. And you know why they prohibit the posting of the Ten Commandments? They write about it in the ruling. They said, we can't post the Ten Commandments in the schools because if we do, someone might read them. One of the students might read them. And they might actually be encouraged to do them. And that is in violation of the separation of church and state. Can you imagine that? Actually, the students might actually do the Ten Commandments. How bad that would be. And so we can't post them in the schools or in our courts. Also, there has been prohibition of the teaching of creationism or intelligent design along with evolution in the public schools. The prohibition of putting up manger scenes by themselves in public places. The prohibition of invocations at graduation ceremonies and other ceremonies. And then the allowing of abortion on demand. It was just two Sundays ago, on June 19th, maybe you saw it on television, in the coverage of the U.S. Open Golf Championship, that NBC twice removed the words "under God" from the reading of the Pledge of Allegiance. Later in the broadcast, and I kind of watch golf, so later in the broadcast, in response to the outcry, to the bitter outcry on Twitter, NBC issued the following apology. Listen to this. Quote, "We began our coverage of this final round just about 3 hours ago. When we did, it was our intent to begin our coverage of this U.S. Open Championship with a feature that captured the patriotism of our national championship held in our nation's capital for the third time. Regrettably, a portion of the Pledge of Allegiance that was in that feature was edited out. It was not done to upset anyone, and we'd like to apologize to those of you who were offended by it." End of quote. What did they do? Again, for the third time. They left it out. They didn't even mention "under God." That was edited out. God was edited out. I want to ask a question this morning, try to answer it. What happens when a nation forgets God? Or we could ask today, what happens when a nation intentionally and deliberately, like NBC, strives to exclude God from society? What happens when a nation forgets God and excludes God from its schools, from its courtrooms, and from its public life? What happens when a nation forgets God? I want to look at that this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. You can learn a lot from history. We can learn a lot from history. Get a lot of lessons. And Psalm 106 is an historical psalm. It looks back on the history of Israel. And in this psalm, we look at the tragic story of a nation, the nation of Israel, and how that nation, time after time, forgot God. And we see in this psalm the tragic results, the tragic consequences when a nation forgets God. I just want to point out three verses to begin with to show you this. In verse 7, first of all, it says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders," God's wonders. "They did not remember, they forgot your abundant kindness." Then look down in verse 13. It says, "They quickly forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel." And then up in verse 21, "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." They forgot God's kindnesses. They forgot his works. And they forgot God, their Savior. This is the story, the tragic story of a nation that forgot God. You see, they forgot him in Egypt. They forgot him at the Red Sea. If you read this, you'll find out. They forgot him in the wilderness. And folks, they even forgot him at the mountain of God, at Sinai. When Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, they're down in the valley forgetting God, building the golden calf. What happens when a nation forgets God? Well, that I want to answer that first point on your outline there. When a nation forgets God, what happens? Verses 24 through 43. I want to share with you eight things that happen when a nation forgets God. First of all, when a nation forgets God, they begin to despise his blessings. Despise God's blessings. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. "Then they despise the pleasant land, and they did not believe his word." They despised the pleasant land. What they did was, God said, "I want you to go up. I've got a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan." And they said, they despised that. They said, "You know what? We had it pretty good in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Egypt was a great place. We had melons and leeks and onions and garlic. What a great place Egypt was." And they despised the blessings of God, Canaan. The things of the world were more important to them than the blessings of God. They forgot where all their blessings had come from. They began to think they deserved the blessings, and even began to think people owed them something. And you know what happened when they didn't get what they wanted? Look at verse 25. They started to what? Grumble in their tents. They became a grumbling people. They forgot God's blessings. Another thing that happens, secondly, another thing that happens when a nation forgets God, they turn away from His word. Again, verses 24 and 25. They did not believe in His word. In verse 25, and they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. What happens when a nation forgets God? If a nation or a people forget God, then they also forget and don't want to hear His word. They don't want to hear the word of God. You know, if they forget God, the word of God loses its value. When they forget the living word, then they start forgetting the written word. When they don't value the living word, they don't value the written word. And they turn away from reading the word of God. Oh, they'll read it maybe occasionally when they get time, which is not often. And you get a nation of people that don't know God's word. Third thing that happens when a nation forgets God, their families are affected. The families are affected. Families start to break apart and scatter. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says there, therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness and that he would cast their seed, that's their families, among the nations and scatter their families in the lands. You see, when a nation turns away from God, it gets down into the very, very fundamental structure of the nation. The families are affected. You see here where it says that God raised, it says here, God swore to them. If you have the King James Version, I think it comes out a little bit more literal. I think it says there, God raised His hand. You know, in a courtroom, you say what? Well, I don't know if they say this anymore or not. I just got court duty, so maybe I'll find out. But, you know, they're supposed to, I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Well, you know what God did? God said, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. That's what He did. That's what He's saying here. I raised my hand. I swore, if you forget me, I'm going to tell you, your families are going to be scattered. They're going to be broken apart. I swear. You know another thing that happens, number four, that happens when a nation forgets God? False worship will take the place of the worship of the true God of the Bible. Verse 28, see 28? They joined themselves to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices to the dead. Folks, man is incurably religious. Wherever you find, man is built to worship everyone. And if man will not worship the true God, man will worship other gods. Man will worship false gods. And that's exactly what happened here. When they forgot Jehovah, they joined themselves to Baal Peor. They started worshiping the gods of the people around them. You remember God told them that? Before they got into the land, He said, listen, you're going to go into this land. It's a great land. You know, you're going to be in houses and live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drink from wells that you did not dig. You are going to have all kinds of blessings. But be careful that you do not, what? Forget me. And join yourself to the gods of the people around you. Because that's what happens when you reject the true God. Oh, men will worship. We are in a very religious country. But when you reject Jehovah God, you will worship other gods. Number five, another thing that happens. There's rebellion against rightful authority. Verses 32 and 33. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit. He spoke rashly with his lips. You see, people forgot God and they rebelled. When they had no water, they came to Moses and said, "Why have you brought us, the Lord's assembly, into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? Why'd you do that?" And you see what it says here in verse 33? They rebelled. There was rebellious against his spirit. I don't know what your translation says there, but mine says his spirit with a capital H, saying they rebelled against God's spirit. But then in my footnotes on the side, it says, or little h, his spirit. Now, what was it? Did they rebel against God or did they rebel against Moses? Yes. Because when you rebel against God, then you will rebel against rightful authority. Because when you remove the ultimate authority, then you don't follow anybody else's authority. You just do your own thing. I become the authority when God is not the authority. So they rebelled. And wasn't that what God told Moses? Moses, you think they're grumbling against you? You think they're rebelling against you? They're not. They're grumbling against me. They're rebelling against me. And because they're rebelling against me, yeah, they're giving you a hard time. When a nation forgets God, they rebel against rightful authority. Number six, immorality runs rampant. 34 through 36, it says, they did not destroy the peoples that God commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices, served their idols, which became a snare to them. You see that there? They mingled with the nations. In fact, not only did they mingle, they intermarried with unbelievers. They married unbelievers and mingled with the nations. And then the people adopted the ways and the lifestyles of the world. You see, they learned their practices. And you know what, folks? To look at the people of God, and then you could look at the people of the world, and you know what? You couldn't tell the difference. That's what happens when a nation forgets God. And it goes down in verse 39 to say, thus they became unclean in their practices, and they played the harlot in their deeds. I'll tell you what, immorality ran rampant. Couldn't tell a difference between God's people and the people of the world. And then number seven, life becomes cheap. Life becomes cheap. Verse 37, 38. And folks, this is hard to believe, isn't it? Do you see verse 37? Isn't that hard to believe? They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. I'll tell you what, when you forget God, life becomes cheap. Life becomes cheap. Can you imagine that? You imagine how violent that is? the sacrifice children? I mean, they burned their children to Chemosh and to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom. They took their babies. Can you imagine that? Taking a baby and burning it to demons. How could they do it? What did they do, people? What did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They denied the Lord, they defied the law, and they defiled the land when they forgot God. And number 8, God said, enough is enough. And there was national decline and defeat. Verse 40. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would have delivered them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel. And listen to this, they sank down in their iniquity. They sank down in their iniquity. Amen. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. That's what happens when a nation forgets the Lord. Now I have a second question that kind of brings it home. Has America forgotten God? Has America forgotten God? In a magazine entitled America Return to God, there is article after article after article by famous Christian pastors and leaders, including Erwin Lutzer, James Kennedy, Ravi Zacharias, James Dobson, and others, all sounding the alert that as a nation we have forgotten and forsaken God. In one article entitled The Neo-Pagan Drift, Thomas Wang states, quote, "But the cruel fact is America today is forsaking God. The older generations are gone, and with them the old-time religion and the faith of our fathers." End of quote. On April 6th, 2009, the president of our country, President Barack Obama, speaking in Turkey, said these words. He said, "We, the American citizen, do not consider ourselves a Christian nation." And again, he said on another occasion, I don't know what we were before, but today we are not a Christian nation. Newsweek had a whole article, whole magazine, about being a post-Christian nation. In that, Al Mohler, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, talks about how it's a different day, folks, because we are living in post-Christian America. Has America forgotten God? Let's take a look at what happens. We are despising the blessings of the Lord. We have become a nation of entitlement. We have become a nation of grumblers. We have forgotten where our blessings have come from. I believe the words of Abraham Lincoln, which were spoken on April 30th, 1863, they were spoken then and they were relevant then, but boy, they could be spoken today and they are just as relevant today. He said these words, in trying to arrive at the source of what was ailing America back in 1863. He said, quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been to preserve these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us." That's what's ailing America, he said. And folks, that's what's ailing America. We have forgotten and despised the blessings of God as a nation. And we have turned away from his word. We have more Bibles in this country than any other country in the world. Do you know statistics say that every household in the United States has between 3 and 4 Bibles? 92% of all houses at least have one Bible in the house. But are people reading their Bibles? 8 out of 10 Christians cannot name the Ten Commandments. 8 out of 10 can't list the Ten Commandments of God. Back in 1983, Ronald Reagan, do you remember it? Some of you that were alive back then, remember he proclaimed 1983 the year of the Bible. Remember? Maybe you don't remember. That was the year of the Bible. Can you imagine that happened today? You'd have to proclaim the year of the Bible, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Analects, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price. You'd have to mention all. Couldn't do that today. It's the year of the Bible. You know what Ronald Reagan said? "Every answer to every problem that faces us in America today is found within the covers of this book. If we would only read it," he said. If we would only read it. And you know, many have stopped reading the Bible. They've turned from the Bible. It's a shame when people don't read the Bible. But you know what's worse? What's worse than that is when pastors don't preach the Word of God. When pastors get up, they don't preach anymore, they share. Pastors don't preach anymore, they have DVDs. Pastors don't preach anymore. They have stories and tell jokes and entertainment in the church. And folks, I believe we're living in the day that Paul wrote to Timothy about when he said, "I'll tell you, it's going to come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting their ears tickled, they will heap up teachers unto themselves according to their own desires." That's where we are right now today. And people have turned from the Word of God. And there's a famine in America today. Not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God in the churches. We've abandoned the God and we've turned from His Word. And our families. Our families are falling apart. In an article entitled "Putting Asunder" in World Magazine, pollster George Barna released a study. It said that putting the soaring divorce rate in context for Christians, the findings were disturbing. Born-again Christians are as likely to get a divorce as non-Christians. Mr. Barna found the same divorce rate in both groups, 35%. Nearly one quarter of the Christians surveyed had been divorced 2 or more times. And I'll tell you, the family Don't you look around and see families all around you? Every one of you, I'll bet every one of us in our families have somebody, including pastor, including that have had struggles, problems in marriages. They're all around. And the very fabric, the very fundamental structure of the family is falling apart. And how about false worship? Ravi Zacharias has written, quote, "Western civilization is on the verge of spiritual bankruptcy as it moves steadily toward cultural suicide. Nature abhors a vacuum, especially a spiritual one, and though this flirtation with absolute secularism may win the momentary dawn of a new era, it will lose the day to more strident religions than Christian belief. Of that I am certain. Ask any Muslim missionary that question, and he or she will tell you that it is so." Do you get that? When Christianity moves out, I'll tell you, a more strident religion will move in. And we are seeing that, folks. We are seeing that today. You abandon the true God of the Bible, false gods will take his place. I was sharing with some people, we were down at the mall last Friday night just handing out tracts. And I went up to a young man to hand him a tract. And he said, "Oh, I got one of those already." There's somebody that gave him a tract already. And I said, "Well, that's good. Read it." He said, "I've read it already." I said, "What'd you think?" He said, "Oh, it's pretty good." And I sat down and said, "Well, what do you think of Jesus?" He said, "Well, I've got to tell you, I'm a pagan." No, not just a pagan kind of, I'm of the pagan religion. And I said, "Well, you know what? I don't know too much about paganism. Tell me about your religion." He said, "Oh, man. The chief god, that's Odin. And there's all kinds of multitude of gods under him. And there's 9 universes." And he went into this detailed, man, it was something else. I said, "Man, Carl was his name. Sorry." And I said, "Carl, where did you get all this stuff?" He said, "Well, I've read. I've done a lot of reading. You can get online and read all about paganism." You know what? If you don't have a true god, all kinds of gods get in. I'll tell you, you can have Scientology, Kabbalah, Eastern religions, Islam. We took a trip up to Michigan. We drove down to Dearborn. We were going to Greenfield Village. Drive through Dearborn. You know what you see? Mosques, minarets. We didn't stay there because we didn't want to be awakened in the morning with a call to prayer from the minarets. But see, that's what happens. All kinds. Cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the fastest growing religion in the United States is Mormonism. False worship is on the increase. Rebellion against rightful authority. There is so much rebellion in society today. I'll tell you, look at families. Again, look at children and parents. And the rebellion. Look at students with teachers. I'm going to tell you, I won't even say, I talked to a teacher when we were in Hawaii, and she told me what she went through in a public school and the language the students used with her and the foulest language you can imagine, and I won't go into it, but they would call her these things. She said 5 times in the day she was called a certain word. Rebellion. And rebellion of wives against husbands, rightful authority. You remember William and Kate, they're in Canada now. Remember they just got married? You know, the royal wedding? Yeah. Somebody nod or something. Okay. They're still, okay. You know, they had a little phrase taken out of their vows. Honor and obey. I ain't obeying no king. I mean my husband. Rightful authority. And even in the church, people rebel against God-given authority and the leaders of the church. I'll tell you, rebellion. Live in a rebellious time. Individual. We call it individualism. But all it is rebellion. Immorality runs rampant. Theologian F.B. Meyer has written that sensuality, sexual sin, can destroy a nation. He says, quote, "There is no sin which will sooner bring about nation's fall. If history teaches anything, it teaches that sensual indulgence is the surest way to national ruin." 2004, Supreme Court of Massachusetts ruled 4-3 to allow same-sex marriages, making it the first state in the United States to legalize same-sex marriage. Now, according to just the statistics that came out, 53% of the public now view gay marriage as okay, say support gay marriage. Just on June 25th, a little over a week ago, right? June 25th, 2011, New York became the sixth state to legalize gay marriage, plus the District of Columbia. And thanks to the relentless programming in our schools, 85% of high school graduates now believe that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. And 86% believe that homosexuality is determined by birth. Folks, there is no scientific evidence that supports that. Not one bit of scientific evidence. But 86% of graduating seniors now believe that homosexuality begins at birth. Right now, there are 65 million Americans infected with sexually transmitted diseases, STDs, including herpes, hepatitis B, AIDS, and more than a dozen others, most of which has no known cure. An estimate of 20% of Americans, 1 in 5, suffers from at least one STD. In the U.S., the number of cohabiting couples is on the rise with an increase of 72% since 1992. Just last month, they came out with statistics from the census and said, and the last time they took census to this time they took the census, it's up, cohabiting is up 25%. Pornography. In 1973, Americans spent $10 million on pornography. In 1987, that figure had grown to more than $8 billion. That's billion with a B. And today, by some estimates, the figure has exceeded $14 billion. Pornography is considered by many in the investment community to be the new glamour stock of the 21st century. How'd this happen? I'm going to tell you, in the words of Scripture, we have mingled with the nations and we have adopted their practices. Life is cheap because seniors cannot produce anymore as they once did. They're looked at as burdens and not blessings. That's a sin. Since Roe v. Wade, over 53 million babies have been aborted. That's more than 1,350,000 abortions every year. Folks, somebody killed Kaylee Anthony. She didn't drown in a pool. I'm going to tell you, you don't drown a baby in a pool and then put duct tape over the baby's mouth. life's cheap. And the land is polluted with blood. What have we done? We have denied the Lord, defied the law, and defiled the land. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. How long, folks? How long will it be? Ann Graham Lotz was interviewed on the early show and asked by Jane Clausen. Maybe you heard this or saw this. And Jane Clausen asked her, how could God let something like this happen? She was speaking of Hurricane Katrina. And Ann Graham Lotz said this, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, get out of our government, get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand he leave us alone? Wow. I don't want to leave us there. And I've got to take us on from there. I don't want to leave us there. I want to ask one final question. Is there anything we can do, or is it too late? Now, folks, I'm going to answer that question. I don't know. Have we passed the line of no return? Has the cup filled up and overflowed of the wrath of God? I don't know, but I'll tell you, I do know this, that our hope is not in politicians in Washington, D.C. It's not in a political party in Washington, D.C. It's not in educators. It is not in the military. Our hope is not in the military. If there is any hope for America, it is in the church. Amen. It is in the people of God. And if we are going to see anything happen, we have to do three things. And I want you to write these down. Just three words. First of all, remember. Remember. Remember from where you have fallen, Revelation 2:5. Remember. Remember that we had a godly heritage. It was spoken of already. Our heritage, this country, was built on the Bible. It was built on the Judeo-Christian ethic. The founders of this country, not all, but the majority, were evangelical Christians. We need to remember that. We need to remember that where we are is not due to our prowess. It's not due to our ingenuity. It is due to the blessings of God. And it is due to the grace, the mercy, the long-suffering of God. We need to remember that. We need to remember God. And give him thanks. Remember. Secondly, repent. Repent. We need to repent. What do we need to repent of? I'll tell you what, we need to repent of our worldliness in the church. In the church, we need to repent. How can we expect a pagan world to change if we're acting the same way as they are? How can we do that? We need to repent of that. Come ye out from their midst and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Repent of worldliness. Repent of silence. It's too long that the people of God have remained silent. We need to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Reminds me of just of a story about a graduating class. They ushered in tandem, in maroon robes, walking down the aisle, and they looked almost as mature as they felt. You looked around the auditorium, there were dads swallowing hard with pride, moms brushing away tears as their children walked up that aisle. But that graduation ceremony would make no mention of God, anything of the Lord. Not by choice, but by a ruling that came out of the Supreme Court, out of the court system. And they got up there and they came up to give their speeches, and they were nice speeches, but routine. You know, follow your dream. You know, the routine speeches. And they were all good, but nothing earth-shattering until the last speech. The last one received a standing ovation. A young man proudly walked to the podium, stood before 92 graduating seniors, and he stood there at the podium and said nothing. And all of a sudden it happened. 92 students at the exact same time sneezed. Achoo! And he said, "God bless you, every one of you." And he walked off the stage. I'm going to tell you, that class had the guts to stand up and get God in there, whether the courts would allow them or not. And we need to repent of our silence and start telling people about the Lord. And we need to repent of one other thing. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. If there's ever a day, and we called this before, if there's ever a day that we needed prayer, it's today in God's church. And yet, you know what? The room that is least used in our capital, it's the prayer room. I read one man went in there and sat all day, and not one senator, not one representative came into the prayer room all day long. And churches are canceling prayer services because people don't come. What would happen if we would fill this auditorium on Wednesday night and we wouldn't have to get in a circle and pray, just individually call on God and cry out to God? What would happen? We need to repent. We need to repent of our prayerlessness. We need to remember. We need to repent. And we need to return. And Bill said it so wonderfully. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who's that? Us, who are called by my name. What's your name? Christian. Will humble themselves. That's what it takes. Humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Return to the Lord. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Repent. Then I will hear them from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins. Then I will heal their land. That's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. You see, God will turn the wicked into hell and every nation that forgets God. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now I want you to look. We're closing here. But look at verses 47 and 48. And I'm just going to read these and we're done. Save us. Here's his cry. Here's the cry of the psalmist. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen.
Amen.
And let all the people say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Lord, we just bow before you. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, we need you. The church needs you. The nation needs you. And, Lord, now we are going to call just to just take a few moments, a couple minutes to pray. And I know it's late, and I'm sorry, but we need to pray. Lord, just hear our prayers as we cry out to you. Amen. Would you stand up? And if you